Dear beloved on-demand listener, while listening to interviews during Issues Etc. 24, you'll hear appeals to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We want you to join. However, the phone number for you to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club while you're listening on demand is 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Just disregard the 877 number given out during the broadcast. You can also join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening.
Issues Etc. 24, Hour 22, starts now.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. One more hour of the Book of Galatians with Dr. Scott Murray. Then we'll hit Romans for 2 hours with Pastor Bill Sorla. That will bring Issues Etc. 24 to its long-awaited end. I know that everybody's enjoying it. I know that. It will be time to sleep then. And we will have spent 24 hours doing something that I seriously doubted when we started we would be able to do. And only by the very good grace of God and by the very gracious generosity of our guests and of our listeners are we getting close to 24 hours of live continuous broadcast of Bible study in 2 hour chunks on Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest, pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. There's an illustration here. I guess I've always kind of stayed clear of this one because it seems a bit obscure for Paul to suddenly reach back into the Old Testament and draw an illustration from Sarah and Hagar, the two, the wife and the handmaiden or the mistress of Abraham. What's his illustration here, Dr. Murray?
Well, Todd, you know what I want to do before we start talking about Galatians is I want to tell you that Memorial Lutheran Church is going to become a Reformation sponsor of Issues, etc. So we're making that pledge right now on the air with you. And we love what you do, and we're glad to support Issues, etc. So you're touching hearts everywhere.
Well, thank you very much. Thanks to you and to everybody there at Memorial in Houston. It's very, very nice to hear.
You know, in terms of the Sarah and Hagar argument, the obscurity isn't what bothers me. It just seems to mention a kind of unkindly and kind of ugly Old Testament scene. I mean, there's nothing politically correct about it, you know, to have this woman and her son unceremoniously, you know, chased out of the camp, and with the support of God. I mean, from a modern politically correct perspective, you know, we might kind of shake our finger in God's face. But again, it's indicative of the significance of the promise, because the promise was focused in Isaac. It couldn't be transferred. It had to be this miraculous birth. It had to be a child, you know, that came by promise, and he was that forerunner of the one seed. So Paul uses this kind of unkindly story to show how serious God is about the superiority of the promise and its priority theologically. And it is interesting, of course, that the child born of Hagar, Ishmael, is born before Isaac, and yet Isaac has the priority. And so it remains a gift of grace that this child, this miraculous child, rather than the child gotten by legalism, you know, is the one who is the forerunner of that promised seed in whom all nations would be blessed.
What is kind of delicious about it, though, and it's an irony only realized if you know whose side they think they're on, that is the Judaizers. They think they're the Sarah, in this.
And, of course.
And Paul says, no, you're not. If you are trying to win God's favor by the law, you are the Hagar and the Ishmael in this story. He turns the tables on him.
Yeah, he does. And he does it so adeptly because he says, okay, well, Mount Sinai, which corresponds to Jerusalem. Now, I wonder where the Judaizers are from. Oh, they're from Jerusalem. Well, this is quite intentional on Paul's part to paint these Jerusalemites as proponents of the position of Hagar and Ishmael and Mount Sinai, the child of the law, the legalistic child, rather than the child of Abraham and Sarah. And, of course, for Paul, the children of Abraham and Sarah, the children of Abraham especially, are those who trust the Messiah as the sole Savior from sin and decline to believe that there is any component of our work or act that can be added to the work of Jesus Christ to make it complete.
He utters the famous words, "For freedom, Christ has set you free. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." What is he saying?
Well, of course, it goes back to this business of okay, you've been freed by Christ. Why in the world would you want to go back to that? The other thing that it does is okay, so we're free. Free for what? Well, free to give yourself away. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In other words, to act freely within the gifts that he gives. And I try to illustrate it this way with my members, is just say, look, if you died with Christ in baptism, and we haven't really talked about baptism, that's a little bit earlier on in the book, if you've been drowned, if you've been killed with Christ in baptism, you're dead. You're dead to sin. So what have you got to lose by giving yourself away? You can't be killed again. You can't lose anything. So Christ frees us in an absolute sense by taking us out of our slavery, and then as free persons, we can give far better service because it's service that has no lollipop at the end, so to speak. It's service given purely for the benefit of the neighbor, to the glory of God. It's not earning anything with God, and that's why it's truly free, because it's all already given as a gift in the person and work of Christ.
You mentioned baptism, and rewind if you would with us and take us to where the reference to baptism is and why it's important in the book of Galatians.
Sure. It's back at chapter 3, and it comes there at that pivotal point where we were talking about the business of the guardian and so on, and then he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so what he's talking about is, okay, so now what better adornment can we have than to be clothed in Christ by baptism? We've gone from wearing the short skirt of the slave, which makes him an object of ridicule. We're no longer in the chiton of the boy, who though he's an heir, has to do what the pedagogos says. By being brought into Christ in baptism, we are brought to a full and complete maturity. And the idea then that we can go back to circumcision is to say, I want to be a boy again. I want to be immature. I want to be a slave. I want to be told what to do. And actually, it's very interesting, Todd. Lutheran pastors hear that question from their members more often than they would like to admit. Pastor, just tell me what to do. And oftentimes, you just sort of have to say, I can't tell you what to do. You're free. You have the Ten Commandments. You know what they are. You know that you ought to be serving your neighbor. And Christ has set you free from this terrifying idea that you can, by your obedience, earn his righteousness. Your righteousness is already earned. So now you're free to give yourself entirely away, not with this sort of niggling, terrible thought doing it for God, but with the freedom that says, I will give myself entirely away for the benefit of the neighbor. And so this is what baptism does for us, and of course does to us, that it clothes us with Christ, and therefore makes us free to act as Christ in the world. The other result is that when our Heavenly Father looks upon us, he does not see Scott Murray or Todd Wilkin or Jeff Schwarz, but he sees his own son. And that's what's powerful then about what he says to follow on. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So God does not see us by way of ethnic divisions or sexual ones, male or female. He sees us as his own son. Now, it is interesting, of course, all throughout you go from being, and you see it like, for example, in 4 verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. Notice there's no mention of daughter. And if a son, no daughter, then an heir through God. Now, he's not leaving out women. That is the absolutely wrong conclusion. But it is because you are baptized into the Son that you become sons and heirs. God does not have a daughter. He has a son, the incarnate Christ, and that's how we become sons. And it has nothing to do with whether we're men or women. All of that has been, done away with, according to that Galatians 3:26, that there's no more male nor female in this kingdom. We stand all together as equally sons of God. And so there's very, very little daughter talk in the New Testament because God has a son and we are sons in him.
He, in chapter 5, finally just kind of lays it on the line. He drops all the "oh foolish Galatians" and all of the illustrations. Mm. And he says, after saying, "For freedom Christ has set us free," he says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you, that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." That is about the worst thing that the apostle could say to them, isn't it?
Yeah, and it is an ugly picture again. Paul isn't afraid of using very strong language, and here, you know, again, the guy's coming with the scalpel for the foreskin. I mean, this is what's in Paul's mind. You have been severed. Once you are circumcised for religious reasons to obey the law, you're not just having a little surgery. You are being cut off from Christ, and they must have just absolutely shuddered when they read these words because they are so direct. And again, there's no middle ground for Paul. This is one of the reasons that, again, the modern doesn't like Paul, because moderns are all about compromise and agreement at all cost, even with contradictory ideas. And Paul will have absolutely none of it because the most important thing, the cross of Christ and his salvation, is what is at stake. And so that's why he's willing to use these brutal terms, you know, that you are sliced off, that you are severed from Christ. And of course, later on, he says that he wishes that the Judaizers would emasculate themselves, which is a very unkind picture. But again, you get some idea of how disturbed Paul is at their turn from the gospel back into the law as their way of salvation. And as you say, here he is being quite clear. Now, rhetorically, Paul has played carrot and stick a little bit with the Galatians. You know, he said, "You've been severed from Christ," but elsewhere he would say, "Well, you know, maybe if you know, you could come back," and so on. And he also, of course, is quite plain about the fact that there's some responsibility on the part of the false teachers as well. So all of that's in Paul's mind. But he's a very good parish pastor in the sense that he gives them a way of saying, "Oh, we're so wrong. We're sorry, and we're not going to follow these Judaizing false teachers. We're going to go back to Christ and the law-free gospel.
Let's talk about law and gospel. What have we learned here from the book of Galatians in that respect?
Well, that, again, each has to be kept in its own proper sphere. Once you use, the garden trimmers to cut hair, you're going to end up with a terrible disaster. The law is certainly given by God. It is good and holy. It has its purposes. And mainly, of course, for Paul in Galatians, it is to point out our sin and wretchedness, to prepare us for the gospel. But it isn't the gospel itself, and the gospel has to be kept entirely focused in Christ and in what Christ has done. And you may not retreat ever back into the law as a source of salvation. The law is good from the perspective that it shows our sin, it orders our lives, it tells us how we are to relate to the neighbor, but it never makes right in the sight of God, and that's what this justification is that Paul is always talking about, that it is righteousness in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. Now, there's something to boast about, and of course I think Pastor Swiller will talk about that as well in connection with Romans 4. There's something to boast about if you're keeping the law in the sight of humans. Okay. But you may not boast about the law in God's sight because, through the law, no one becomes righteous in the sight of God. So, again, it's a matter of keeping things in the right order, making sure that the proper tools used for the proper task, as any handyman will tell you.
I have heard even fellow Lutheran pastors who have, at least at some time in their training, been trained in a proper distinction between law and gospel. As you say, keeping them in their proper spheres, letting God do his work with each of them according to his will and in their proper function. But I've heard Lutheran pastors say what we need is a balance between grace and obedience, a balance between law and gospel, not a distinction and not allowing them to do their own job, but a balance between the two. And this sounds odd to my ears. And it sounds a little bit like what is afflicting the Galatians. Do you agree?
Sure. Oh, absolutely. I mean, we see, and I didn't really understand this till I began to study the subject for a dissertation and book. We talk sometimes about law-gospel or law/gospel or law-gospel. And I think this is misleading because we need to have a distinction between them. They're not, they don't flow one into the other. You don't get from the gospel from the law. They are entirely, absolutely, diametrically opposed doctrines from that perspective. Now, their similarities are there. They're both divine doctrines. They're both given by God. They're given in Scripture. They're both useful to the church and for Christian faith and living, but in their own differing ways. And that's why the distinction has to be kept. We have to have the whole law preached in its absolute entirety with all of its ferocity. We must kill people with it. In that sense, the law's approach can be very terrifying. And that's, I think, one of the reasons why Paul so exercised at the Galatians. They think they can make friends with the law. It can be our buddy, we'll obey this one part of it, and we'll be really good with God, because it'll be Jesus plus something even more. Isn't that wonderful? Well, no, it's not, because the law comes to put you to death. That's why we have to have the gospel in all of its 100% purity, clarity, its priority in terms of its authority, Its superiority in terms of its being able to save, which the law cannot do because of our sinfulness. I mean, all of that has to be kept in mind. So no, it's not. There's not a law-gospel continuum. In fact, that's more like our friend John Calvin than it is Luther and the Lutheran Confessions. And I think Paul here, that any gospel that includes any part of the law is no gospel at all. And that is where we run into trouble.
I wonder if, at least in a human sense for Paul, the reason he is so exercised, apart from the fact that obviously this is soul-damning error that he is trying to guard the Galatians from, is that maybe it sounds familiar to him. Dr. Jeff Gibbs, some years ago, handed me this insight that the Pharisees, of whom Paul is a former member, the Pharisees were not guilty of hardening the law, the Ten Commandments, but of actually making it manageable, of softening it and making it something you can keep or that you could pass with a rather high grade yet still graded on a curve. And I wonder if St. Paul says this is just the same soul-damning error that I believed all those years, rehashed and presented under the banner of the gospel.
Yeah, the law as the friendly tool, the five good suggestions, or how you live your best life now, to quote a book that's out there, would have that same character. If you just keep these laws and keep them this way, then you're good with God. And no matter how you slice that pie, it becomes a mere external observance, and you become a hypocrite. This is where, well, I've done all these things, Lord, from my youth even. I mean, that's what the rich young ruler says. And of course, then Jesus destroys his self-righteousness by saying, but you don't keep the first commandment because you love your stuff more than God. And that's why the rich young man, of course, goes away sad. But this is also Paul's insight that you may not friendly up the law so that it becomes sort of less harsh, because then again, what you've done is you've blunted its purpose. You have to let it do what it's supposed to be there to do. Don't keep it from killing. And a lot of our churches do that. I think they take the law and nice it up somewhat, dust it off, and make it a doable thing. But the problem is that it still kills people, so the preachers try to make it nicer and softer, and the result is that people are killed but can't figure out what to do about it. They're just lying in this pool of blood. I had a young woman in my congregation that visited and had an evangelical background and happened to come into a Bible class shock of shocks, talked about the gospel. And she said, "You mean all I have to do is believe in Christ as my Savior?" I went, "Yeah." She said, "I mean, I've been told my whole life that I'm a lousy sinner, I'm never going to heaven, I'll never be good enough, and I just gave up going to church. And a friend brought me here, and I hear an entirely different doctrine and teaching. That is that Christ is the sole Savior from sin." And she was so happy she just laughed. She was just rejoiced at knowing this great gift is exactly that, a gift. And that's where Paul wants us to be quite clear, that the law has a killing purpose, but you have to make alive once again with this gospel. Otherwise, you end up with either pious hypocrites, and they're quite dead, or people who despair of any kind of salvation because they recognize that the law is too hard for them to fulfill, but that's all they know is this law.
Folks, I'd like to hear from you on the book of Galatians. Is it one of your favorite or least favorite books of the Bible? Insights, questions, or comments are all welcome. We got 25 more minutes left with Dr. Scott Murray talking about the book of Galatians, its issues, etc., 24. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us @issuesetc. Give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6648. 6943. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 24, live this Thursday afternoon, the 15th of April. When we come back, we'll turn to the sixth chapter. It's a short chapter where Paul does what he often does. Now he has talked to them about not allowing their freedom to become an opportunity for the flesh, and he urges them to love one another and then shows them the shape of that love. I think it was as Dr. Murray said just a few minutes ago, freedom we have been set free, and we are set free to do what? To give ourselves away, because the good works now are no longer required of us by God. The good works are now free gifts we can give to our neighbor in service and in love. We'll talk about the sixth chapter of Galatians after this. It's Issues Etc. 24, 25 more minutes in the book of Galatians with Dr. Scott Murray, and then Romans for 2 hours with Pastor Bill Swirla. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Jim in Pasco, Washington. Why do I listen to Issues Etc.? All the local evangelical stations preach the same gospel. Now that you're saved, deal with it. Our Catholic station, while better grounded in reason, gives me the same message. Issues Etc. puts postmodern life into a historical reformational perspective, and with my high school and college-age kids being challenged by this every day, I can use all the help I can get to encourage your faith in Jesus Christ. Thanks, Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. has reconnected me with the Church Fathers and with saints throughout the ages in a way that frankly, most evangelical churches have not.
Here's an email from Alan in Vienna, Austria, about Issues Etc. He says, Pastor Wilkin, I really appreciate your programming, especially when it clarifies sound confessional Lutheran doctrine vis-a-vis the evangelical influences of our zeitgeist. One cannot overemphasize the distinction of the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. We laymen can understand the difference. If only more pastors would do their duty and continue to catechize those of us in the pews, our church body could be a more vigorous in its witness, as more members could conscientiously articulate what it is that Christ has done for us and why, even though we are sinners, we may follow him to heaven, writes Alan, an avid on-demand listener. He describes himself in Vienna, Austria. Thanks so much for the email. Tim in Normal, Illinois, this note is long overdue. I've been a long, regular listener since you were on KFUO, except for the unfortunate silent months. Issues Etc. has been a tremendous encouragement to me. My faith has grown because of your ministry. Thank you. Long story short, God brought me to confessional Lutheranism out of a background of devout fundamentalism / evangelicalism. My first encounter with the theological aspects of confessional Lutheranism was as a graduate student at the University of Nebraska, where in a class on church music, my professor made a comment about how the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Lutherans were likely the most closely grounded to the theology and practice of the early church. That was about 25 years ago, and that comment started me on a journey that changed my life. Issues Etc. has been a huge part of my journey, concludes Tim in Normal, Illinois. Folks, if you think this worldwide outreach is worthy of your support, we encourage you to do so now by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual giving program. The toll-free number to pledge your support, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943, or issuesetc.org.
Let's thank some folks who are members of the Reformation Club. John Miles in Spooner, Wisconsin. Thank you, John. Mr. and Mrs. Wayne and Jane Hawkins in La Vista, Nebraska. And Mr. and Mrs. Andrew and Sarah Conkey in Naples, Florida. Thank you for supporting Issues Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio. And we're just about 30 minutes or so away from another drawing where we'll pull a name out of our prize box for a Issues Etc. Bundle package and a signed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's Little Book of Joy. So that's coming your way in about 25 minutes or so.
Now, we hear from people all the time. They're like, oh, it's so hard to get one of those LPR bundle packages, and I have Issues T-shirt and Issues Etc. bumper sticker, travel mug, and pen because I got to win Soundbite of the Week, or I have to visit the studios of LPR and I'm too far away. Well, here's your opportunity. By joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, we're going to put you in a drawing. We still have a couple more drawings for the LPR bundle package. And at the end of this broadcast, we're going to draw for four Lutheran Study Bibles, leather-bound Lutheran Study Bibles, courtesy of Concordia Publishing House, our friends in St. Louis. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or online at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Scott Murray is our guest. 25 more minutes. We're looking at the book of Galatians. We've come to the sixth chapter. Can't guarantee when we go through Romans we'll get through all of its chapters, but definitely with Galatians we'll do the whole job. Dan emails us asking about Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And he says, I remember my catechism class, and the pastor told us that there were a lot of people who would like to take the freedom we have in Christ away. He told us that the lodge and the works righteous religions that will try and make slaves of us again, it seemed the first thing a false teacher does is take this freedom away and make people obey them. This is an easy way for a false teacher to get rich. People seem to love becoming slaves. Again, your thoughts there, Pastor Murray.
Well, that man's catechetical training was very good because his pastor was completely right. You know, we're about to launch into Chapter 6, and this question's a perfect segue because Paul talks about the way in which these legalists wanted to glory in the flesh of other people. They wanted to be able to say, look here, I've gotten these people all to be circumcised, which is, I mean, quite a significant success. You know, who submits to circumcision without giving it a great deal of thought? You see this, I think, also in legalistic churches where the preacher can say, look, none of the women in my church cut their hair, or, you know, they all wear skirts of a certain length, or, you know, no one drinks alcohol in my church, that kind of thing. And all it's doing is glorying in other people's flesh rather than being focused in giving them the gifts of God in Christ Jesus. And I think that because of the fall into sin and the depravity of our own hearts, we always want to make some kind of shortcut. And that's why we're susceptible to slavery. That, again, we think if we can go back into this area where my responsibility is reduced, so we think, by a set of clear-cut rules or rules imposed on us by some authority other than God, you know, that you know, if there's these four things that I do and follow, then I'll be good. And you find this even, by the way, among faithful Lutherans who think they're getting right with God by showing up at all the meetings at church for the week, or who even are deluded enough to think that by being regular in church attendance, you know, that God's going to think they're okie dokie. And what this is a piety disconnected from Christ. So because of our fallenness, we can be enticed into this form of giving up our freedom. And of course, the law is written on our hearts. And so it is easy to go and say, everyone knows it's right that we must fill in the blank. Therefore, you must do it. And that was exactly the argument of the Judaizers. You know, look, God has said in his law that you must be circumcised. We need to at least do that. And you hear that again from evangelical pulpits too, where would they want to say, you know, Jesus has done thus and so, but to prove your obedience, your seriousness to him, you will do whatever it is. And though we want to be obedient to Christ, that is not a condition of his mercy toward us. And that's why Paul, and this is a common move on Paul's part, the end of his epistle includes, this further instruction about how the shape of this life of free obedience actually works. And so he wants, this is where he gets then in chapter 6.
There's an apparent, that's close enough to one another, it appears to be an apparent contradiction. Very famous words from St. Paul at the beginning of that sixth chapter, where he'll say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And he goes on at the bottom saying, for if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You talked about glorying in the flesh of others, but here comes the part what sounds a little bit contradictory. After beginning by saying, bear one another's burdens, he says in verse 5, for each one will have to bear his own load. Which is it, or have I misunderstood him?
Well, yeah. And see, this business of each one will have to bear his own load has to do with the desire of the Judaizers to be able to boast in the willingness of the Galatians to submit to circumcision. And so Paul is saying, look, your own piety is your own thing. You know, if you're pious, fine, good for you. You can boast about that before humans, but you can't boast about other people's piety. You're not free to do that. On the other hand, of course, we're there in the human sphere to bear each other's burdens. And so in the freedom that we've been given, not as a requirement, but in the freedom we've been given, we are to take up and bear one another's burdens. And I think Paul puts those two phrases quite close together to highlight that significant difference and to be a bit jarring to us as we read it. I mean, because this piques your interest right away because you think it's a straight-up contradiction. But what he's doing is highlighting the difference between the demand for obedience and the glorying that the Judaizers had in the flesh of others and the works of others, and yet on the other hand, that we are always called to bear in our bodies the marks of Christ, and to, for that reason, for Christ's sake, to bear the load of one another and to bear, help them bear up under their suffering and sorrow, trouble and pain.
Is he contrasting the proper result of having been set free from the obligation of the law by Christ's perfect obedience, where we are then free to bear one another's burdens, no longer obligated to carry our own load, Christ carries that for us, with the result of insisting that you must cooperate with Christ in some way in the matters of obedience, in which case you're going to carry the entire load because you will put nothing on Christ at all, ultimately.
Right. And that's, the goal of the freedom that we have in Christ is it does set us free. And that does enable us to give ourselves away, as I said, I think in the previous segment, to the neighbor, because there's nothing to lose. You know, it's all lost already in baptism, in death, and in Christ, who loses his life to gain the whole world, except to see die. And we're in that same situation with Christ and in Christ, that we've been reduced, to a dead life, so that now we can't be killed by the suffering of giving ourselves away.
What is he asking them to do in verse 6 when he says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches? And he goes on to talk about not thinking that God can be mocked in this respect.
Yeah, it's to pay Todd Wilkin well enough. Now, here, of course, you know, he's talking about the importance of those mediated proclaimers. I mean, the proclaimers who have the divine command to proclaim, giving these wonderful gifts of law and gospel to God's people, and they have to be taken care of and supported. And this is an important thing. You know, Luther says that when the Reformation came, a town that could support 10 priests couldn't support one evangelical preacher. And this would certainly be a passage to respond to, you know, to that kind of lack of support for Christian clergy. And in this way, by supporting them. By supporting our pastors, we're freeing them so that they can go about giving themselves away with the proclamation of Christ. So, you know, it's a lovely picture and one which makes glad the heart of the preacher.
Kathy's listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy. Thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah, and I had emailed you a Facebooked you a message that I think this is an example of what it's going to be like in heaven to have this type of radio 24. I think in heaven it'll be 24/7. This is just a taste, a foretaste of the radio feast to come.
Thank you, Kathy.
Anyway, I was wondering if in Galatians, where it talks about the problem that the Galatians were having with circumcision, if this is the same problem that we can see in the church today with people, with churches who have an understanding of baptism that it's something that we do for God, and they confuse the understanding of baptism with something that he does for us. Is there any similarities we could draw between that?
Good question. Thank you. What do you think, Pastor Murray?
Yes. Next question. No, no, that's a great question, Kathy, and you're right on track. You know, the problem there is that we've turned a gracious gift of God, and in fact, you might actually argue that the Old Testament circumcision is a sign of the divine righteousness, in other words, the divine giftedness to Abraham. There's no question about that. But what the false teachers of Galatia had done is turned it into a pure, you know, law thing. Well, this is exactly what many churches do with baptism, where baptism doesn't give or offer anything, but it is submitted to as an ordinance of Christ by the believer, basically as a sign of obedience to prove to God that they are believers, as though God needs some kind of external proof. This doesn't make any sense. And so it's important for us as Lutherans to emphasize, again, the giftedness nature of baptism, that it is a giving of the cloaking, the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ, that it is a washing away of sin, that it is a giving of regeneration, that it is a giving of the Spirit, that it does give forgiveness of sins, that it does put to death with Christ, and it does raise to newness of life. All of those things are God's work. Some years ago, I wrote a series of emails about baptism, and I had a friend of mine that's a Baptist seminary professor email me and say, it's ironic that you Lutherans can speak so beautifully about baptism, and our church that is supposed to think so much of baptism seems to be incapable of saying these things. And I could only email him back, yes. So, you know, we have to be very clear that baptism is a wondrous and gracious gift from God, and that people are being cheated of this giftedness when we've turned baptism into our work.
Some famous words, and Paul again returns to the issue of boasting, which apparently is much on his mind. He says, look, the people who want you circumcised just want to boast in your flesh. I will boast in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. What exactly is he saying there?
Well, what he's saying is that it's gospel over law. I want to boast in Christ alone. I don't want to take my glory from either human works, whether they're mine or someone else's. I want to be completely focused in that cross and suffering. And that's the way Paul thinks about a lot of the Christian life. In fact, you would say that, you know, the preaching of the cross is the shape of what we would normally call sanctification for Paul, that it is a matter of being splayed out and nailed down in life. And this is how we live, in the cross, under the cross, shadowed by the cross, in the life of good works. And so all of it happens, you know, completely and entirely in connection with Christ's death and crucifixion. And that's why we have to understand that when we're preaching Christ, we're also preaching people into the divine holiness. Now, of course, there's more to it than that, no question. But still, if we're preaching that crucifixion and the life of Christ and we're preaching people into it, you know, then they really will have a truly holy life because of the holiness of Christ.
What does he mean, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus?
Well, Paul always thought of the physical suffering and perhaps also what Luther calls the tentatio, the trial that he underwent, which we would say is a more spiritual or psychological nature. He thought of these things as always signs of the suffering of Christ. And so, again, the whole Christian life is always seen in terms of connectedness with the crucified and living Lord. And here, you know, Paul almost never is breathing out a single thing about the Christian life without making it connected with the crucified Savior. And it's a beautiful way to preach. I mean, it's if we could only catch that ourselves as Lutheran preachers, to make sure that we're preaching the life of Christ in such a way that it shapes the daily life of the Christian under the cross of Christ. It really is a great freeing thing.
I'm thinking about things he said earlier in this book. Does he consider his own personal persecution for the sake of the gospel some kind of indication that what he is preaching is in fact the true gospel, rather than the kind of gospel apparently that pleases men very well, the kind of gospel he's found at work among the Galatians?
Certainly. You know, what he says is that, you know, if I weren't preaching this gospel, I wouldn't be undergoing persecution. So he's looking at persecution as a kind of negative affirmation, if you will, of the faithfulness of his preaching. The truth of the gospel always generates persecution. And we shouldn't be surprised as faithful Lutheran Christians when we decline to kowtow to the legalistic ways of the world, or of sort of the false preaching that's out there, that we shouldn't be surprised that we'll be ridiculed or mocked or made fun of for our position. And yet, in kind of a strange way, we should accept that mocking and ridicule as a sign that Christ is being formed in us through our lives, and his blood is sort of spattering everything, and therefore marking our lives, and of course making us then all the more subject to that ridicule.
What do we do to guard against the gospel that is no gospel, that so easily supplants Christ and Christ alone as our hope in our churches? About a minute and a half.
Yeah, that is a great question. I'm continually impressed by that you know, beginning of the third chapter of Galatians for Paul. He asks this wonderful kind of rhetorical question. So, how are you people saved in the first place? By works of the law or by the grace of Christ? And, of course, the answer is deadly clear. It is by the grace of Christ. It is by the gospel. Well, why ever in the world would you want to go back to the law? So what we have to do to guard against being taken in by legalism is to stay continually in the divine word, which always is disclosing to us the gospel of Christ's free grace, and not allow ourselves to be made slaves again. But it all focuses back in, you know, what has God said? Deus dixit. This is what has God said to us? And you know, this is what's amazing about, again, about my Baptist friend, that there were so many passages that said what God had done in and with baptism, and all he can say about it is that it's a sign of our obedience. And the difference there is that we know the gospel by the divine word and can say what baptism is, does, and gives because we're in the word of God again and again. So why in the world would we ever want to retreat to slavery?
Thank you very much for committing to support issues, et cetera, through your congregation, Dr. Murray. And thank you so much for being our guest here during these 2 hours on the Book of Galatians. I appreciate your time.
Well, you're a champion because you've stayed up now for 22 straight hours, and I know you will sleep well when it's all over. Give Pastor Swirla my regards and blessings on your work, Todd.
Happy to do it. Dr. Scott Murray is pastor of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, author of the book Law, Life, and the Living God. Now, when we come back, the final 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, the last book of the Bible, the book of Romans. We're saving that book, that pivotal book in the New Testament for last, and Pastor Bill Swirla as our guest. I trust that he is well rested. His time, it is just going to be noon, lunchtime for him, so he should be well rested, ready to go for 2 hours, the last 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24. The frustration that St. Paul feels is not a frustration of a man who hasn't got a fair hearing from the Galatians, but a man who deeply, deeply fears for the salvation of these Galatian Christians. He sincerely believes, and he is right to believe so, that if they replace the full, sufficient obedience of Christ with anything they do, in part or in whole, then, be it circumcision or anything else, that it is no longer salvation they receive, but essentially probation, a probation that cannot end well. A probation that throws them back upon their own works and their own obedience and robs them of the work and the obedience of Jesus Christ. So he can say to these Galatians, you have cut yourself off, you have fallen from grace. But he calls them back to that grace, to that gospel that is the gospel that is the good news, not a good news, not some good news, but is the only good news. In the face of the worst news that there is, that our obedience will never measure up, that we are not only disobedient and rebellious, but the law stands against us, condemning us in every thought, word, and deed, that none of our efforts can possibly meet the perfect demands of the law. Bad, bad news. Then comes the good news that Christ's obedience does, that his perfect life does answer all the accusations of the law with perfect and unassailable and invincible obedience, all for us, shown us, given to us, delivered to us when he lays down his life for us in perfect obedience at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll take up the book of Revelation, the last 2 hours of Issues, Etc. 24, with Pastor Bill Swirla right after this.
No Sonatocrats allowed. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hello, my name is James. My schedule does not allow me to listen live, and so I am very thankful that I can listen on demand. There are probably dozens of reasons that I listen to Issues, Etc., but two stand out. First of all, as I look at the turmoil that assails my beloved Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I often feel so alone. And then I get the chance to listen to Issues, Etc., and I can almost imagine how Elijah felt when God told him of the 7,000 who had not bent their knees to Baal. It is just plain comforting to know that there are others out there who remain faithful to God's word. Second of all, there is the teaching. Every time your guests unpack God's word or discuss the confessions, my knowledge of my Savior increases. My appreciation for what he has done with his suffering, death, and resurrection grows. I personally think that someone ought to offer continuing education credits just for listening to your show. These are my two main reasons for listening. May the Lord continue to bless Issues, Etc., as it remains faithful to Christ and Him crucified.
You know, that's something we hear all the time, Craig, all the time here on Issues, Etc. People feel isolated out there. They're solid, confessional Lutherans, and there's not many people that think like them out there, that believe, teach, and confess like them out there. And they're like, is it just me, Lord? Is it just me? And then all of a sudden, this voice comes from voices come from Collinsville, Illinois, and they realize they're not alone. And they're strengthened by that, strengthened by God's word. And so we hope that you think that this Christ-centered, cross-focused message is something that deserves your support. And if you do so, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. 1-877-623-6943. We're asking you to join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club during this special live 24-hour broadcast of Issues, Etc. And right now it is 2 in the afternoon for those of you people listening in different parts of the country and around the world. 2 in the afternoon on Thursday, April the 15th. We're here to take your pledges. 877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E, or you can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
Hey, Jeff, if I'm not mistaken, I believe of the testimonials we have and why I listen to Issues, etc. and so forth, I believe three of those comments had comments about not feeling like they were alone. It wasn't just that particular one. Doesn't that sound about right?
Probably that and the continuing education. If pastors, they look at us, and that last comment even brought that in his comment, too. That's continuing education for them out in the field.
We get a lot of comments like that on the telephone. I've talked to a lot of folks who have donated over the past few months who that's a repeating sentiment. You know, they say they should get continuing ed credits from, you know, continuing their education from the seminary just by listening to Issues, etc. And I believe that's a very, very high compliment to what we do here at Issues, etc.
Thanks to, we've got some, actually, you have some people to thank.
Sure. Let's thank some folks who are Reformation Club members, the Reverend and Mrs. Ken and Barbara Weeding from Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Mr. and Mrs. Mike and Katie Dobbs from Bolingbrook, Illinois, and Pastor Mark Schrader from Watertown, Wisconsin. Thanks for supporting Issues, etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio.
Here's an email from Barbara in Arvada, Colorado. She said, I've rejoined the Lutheran Church after 40-plus years away, largely because of Issues, etc., and the other resources you have recommended. This was a major step for me since I have a lot of negative baggage from my childhood in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Believe it or not, I never heard the gospel from me growing up, which is why I left. I'm sick over what I see happening at LCMS, Inc., but I have found a small confessional congregation where I hear the good news for me every Sunday. Keep up the great work. Jeff in Minnesota writes, thank you guys from the bottom of my heart. What does Issues, Etc. mean to me? My two teenage sons were baptized this last winter. My wife and sons are going through adult catechism class with me. I have been convinced to return to the Lutheran Church and confessions. We now receive the forgiveness of our sins together at the Lord's Supper. We celebrate the historic liturgy together. We read the Treasury Daily Prayer together. We sing the historic hymns together each Sunday. We celebrate the historic church calendar. My brother's family has returned to the Lutheran Church. Most importantly, you and your guests have introduced us once again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could go on and on. I will be forever grateful for Issues, Etc., writes Jeff in Minnesota. Please help support this worldwide outreach by joining the Reformation Club, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, 1-877-623-MY-IE or issuesetc.org.
Hey, Jeff, we had a drawing for our second-to-last bundle package and signed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's Little Book of Joy, and that went to Mark Carrillo, of Carpinteria, California. So he'll be getting that along with his bundle package and his goodies from the Reformation Club. 877-623-MYIE. Give us a call, and we'll walk you through the process of becoming a Reformation member. We'll explain the four levels, what the costs are, and what goes along with it. It's a win-win for you and us. 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Call us now. Operators, that would be myself and Jeff. We're standing by.
Issues, etc. 24.